Daniel chapter 1, and in our last study we simply introduced the book, and this morning we're going to begin our verse-by-verse study in chapter 1, and really the first chapter serves as an introduction to the book, and it reveals why God used Daniel in the great way that He did. Daniel was, as Paul would put it in 2 Timothy 2, a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the Master's use. Had not Daniel made the decisions he did in the first chapter, I doubt that he would have been used like he was throughout the remainder of the book. And he was consecrated to the Lord, and the Lord used him mightily. And so let's begin here in the first couple of verses. Daniel 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave. Now note that, that's very important. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar. That's the area, of course, where Babylon is, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God, and no doubt Nebuchadnezzar thought his false god had given him victory, but the only reason why Nebuchadnezzar could do what he was doing is because the Lord allowed it to happen. He delivered them into his hand because God was judging his people and chastening them according to his covenant with them. But right off the bat in the first verse, in the first line, remember last time we talked about how Daniel has been always one of the most attacked books of the Bible, and in the very first line of the book, the critics imagine a discrepancy. And it says the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, that's when Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem. And then if you compare, if you'll hold a marker here, go over to Jeremiah chapter 25. Go back to your left. If you're looking for faults in the Bible, you'll find something to attack, but you'll be wrong for it. Every so-called contradiction and discrepancy is answerable. There's nothing new under the sun. Men have been using the same old tired arguments against the Bible. They've been answered again and again and again. And yet, like I said, if men approach the Bible with an unbelieving heart, they're not going to see the truth. You've got to believe the Word of God, and God enlighten your understanding. And Jeremiah 25:1, it says, in comparison with Daniel 1, verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. They say, see, Daniel 1:1, third year of Jehoiakim, Jeremiah 25:1, fourth year. Well, there's obviously an answer to that, and you can get rather detailed with the answer, but to put it simply, Nebuchadnezzar began to come against Jerusalem, and this was a process. He came against it several times. He came against Jerusalem in the third year of Jehoiakim, but he officially became king of Babylon during the fourth year of Jehoiakim. And there was a process to how all this went. It didn't happen overnight. So it's true. Both third year and fourth year are true. It depends on how you're reckoning the time and how you're looking at it, but they're both true. There's no discrepancy here. And like I said, there was a process. And I'm not going to get into all the details of this, but how God used the Babylonians to destroy Jerusalem and take the Jews captive, it didn't happen in a day, it didn't happen in a week, it didn't happen in a month. It didn't even happen in a year. You can learn about that by studying the history recorded at the end of 2 Chronicles, 2 Kings, and we're going to look at some of those verses, and then also like the prophecies of Isaiah and Jeremiah. You can get all the details if you study all this out. To put it simply, three times Nebuchadnezzar came against Jerusalem. First of all, in about six, and I, like I said last time, we are not for sure exactly on these dates, but these are, I think, sufficient. I mean, I don't know if we can be 100% sure, but it's around this time. In 606 B.C., he came against Jerusalem and besieged it, and some of the princely line was taken captive. That's what we read about here in Daniel 1. That's when Daniel was taken captive. But then later, in 598 B.C., there was another time he came against the city and besieged it, and a much larger deportation took place, and that included Ezekiel the prophet. And then still later, in about 587, that's when he came against it the final time and burnt the city down. Okay? So, the first time, some of the vessels of the house of God, talking about the things that were used in the temple, some of that was taken to Babylon, but then later, all of it was taken. So that's not a discrepancy. You got to understand the three different times he came against the city. It was a process. Now look, please, and keep a marker in Daniel 1, but let's look at a little history. I think this is important as we start off in the book of Daniel. But look in 2 Kings 17. And understand, and I'm not going to be able to spend much time on this, but you understand that the kingdom was split after Solomon between his son Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and I'm sure you're familiar with that, and the divided kingdom, and you had the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom, and they never had a good king, by the way, up north. They had some godly kings in the south, but anyway. The southern tribe of Judah, and then Benjamin was in that, and there were some good kings. Not many, but there were some good kings in the southern kingdom of Judah. So, but you understand that the northern kingdom of Israel had already been taken captive and scattered by the Assyrian Empire. In 2 Kings 17, notice in verse 6, in the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria, the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Halah and Haber by the river of Gozan and the city of Medes. For so it was. Now here's the explanation. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. They kept wanting to be like the heathen, so God said, go live with them. And he took them captive into the heathen lands, you see. And of the kings of Israel which they had made, and the children of Israel, verse 9, did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. There's no secrets with God. God sees all, knows all. They built them high places in all their cities, from the Tower of Watchmen to the Fence City. And they set them up images and groves in every high hill under every green tree. And there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen, whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols, whereof the Lord had said unto them, ye shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn ye from ye evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like to the neck of their fathers, that they that did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he had made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he had testified against them. And they followed vanity, and became vain, and went after heathen that were among about them, that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. And they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made them molten images, even 2 calves, and made a grove, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through fire and use divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke them to anger. And God was so merciful. God, he was so long-suffering. Give them opportunity to repent, sending the prophets, but they kept rejecting, you see. Verse 18, therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was not left but the tribe of Judah only. Also, Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel which they made. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel, afflicted them, and delivered them up in the hand of the spoilers, so they cast them out of his sight. For he rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. And Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord, and made them a sin, a great sin. And this is talking about idolatry. For the children of Israel walked, and all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did, they departed not from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants, the prophets. So was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. Now that's self-explanatory. That doesn't need much comment. Go to Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. And Jeremiah is a weeping prophet warning Judah of the Babylonian captivity that was before them and what was going to take place. And notice in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 6. Jeremiah 3, verse 6. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? And backsliding is always used in the Bible in reference to Israel in regard to their apostasy. It's not, you know, a little thing like they forgot to pray one day. I mean, they're serving idols. Okay, they've gone back in their covenant with the Lord. Hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She's gone up. And if I'm not mistaken, I think that term is used like 13 times. Interesting, isn't it? 13 times in Jeremiah concerning Israel. She's gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. So Israel is guilty of all this idolatry. God calls it spiritual adultery. And he's going to have to put her away. He's going to have to judge her. And you would think Judah would look at that and say, I better learn from this. But she didn't learn from it. Notice what he says. And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. It came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. That's just talking about worshiping idols. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignly. In other words, fake, not real, saith the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. And so he's saying, look, Judah didn't learn from what God did with Israel. And so Judah's going to have to pay. She's going to be judged. All right, so it's very important you understand in Daniel 1, verse 1, or excuse me, in verse 2, it said the Lord gave. The Lord gave. Nebuchadnezzar was just a tool in the hand of God to chasten God's people. Three times in Jeremiah, Nebuchadnezzar is called God's servant. Nebuchadnezzar was a mighty king. No doubt about it. I mean, he was a great leader and king, powerful man. But he could not have done what he did unless the Lord led him. And the Lord gave his people into his hand and used him like a servant. Now, go back to Leviticus chapter 26. A few more passages about this captivity thing, then we're going to come back to Daniel. I'm just trying to lay some foundation here. Moses warned about this. Whenever Israel became a nation, you understand the covenant was clear. The old covenant, keep my commandments and you'll be blessed in your land. Break my commandments and serve idols and I'll chasten you in the land, I'll curse you in the land, and eventually I'll take you out of the land. I'll remove you out of my sight. God was very clear up front with Israel about this. And there's a lot of passages I can give you, but Leviticus chapter 26, He predicts five courses of punishment that he would use against Israel for their disobedience. And you can see that this is basically an overview of the history of Israel. Israel is just, the history is marked by one perpetual backsliding. In Leviticus chapter 26, verse 32. And this has got to do with, I believe, toward the end of all that he said he would do to them. He said, I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths. See, they were supposed to have the seventh year was they were supposed to do, to let the land lie. It was a sabbatical year, and they wouldn't do that. God said, I'll bless you in the sixth year so much you don't have to have the seventh year. You'll have enough to get you into the eighth year. That's why there's 70 years captivity. Right? That's 490 because of all the Sabbath years they did not do what God told them to do. 70 times 7. 70 years. We'll look at that in a minute in Jeremiah. But he told them up front this is what they were going to do, and he was going to judge them for it. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbath as long as it lieth desolate, and you be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbath. As long as it lieth desolate, shall rest. Because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when you dwelt upon. And upon... Well, I think I'll stop reading there. Go to 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. And then we're going to go to Jeremiah, then back to Daniel. And I'm not giving you all I could on this. There's a lot of background study that, you know, you can do on your own in terms of understanding what's going on as we come into the book of Daniel. I'm just trying to go over this briefly. 2 Chronicles 36. You jump ahead, you understand that in the time of the 70th week of Daniel, that last 7 years, the Jews are scattered. And God is going to regather them at the second coming, that believing remnant, and put them in their land, and they'll serve Him under the new covenant. So, but this is what's going on historically. As we come to Daniel, there has been a captivity because of their refusal to keep God's commandments. Many commandments, but especially he points out this thing about the Sabbath year. 2 Chronicles 36. You kind of get the idea that God means what He says and says what He means. You think about this. 490 years they went without doing what God said on that, and they thought they were getting away with it. They weren't getting away with it. God said, I'm going to put you in captivity 70 years. I'm going to get back every one of those years you skipped. You understand that? 2 Chronicles 36, verse 5. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, bound him in fetters to carry him to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried to the house of the Lord vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his temple at Babylon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and his abominations which he did and that which was found in him, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah, and Jehoiakim, his son, reigned in his stead. And again, I'm not... you can go to the Jeremiah and see the Lord's judgment and changing his name to Coniah, taking his name off, and the curse there, which, by the way, if you study that out, it's one of the many reasons why Christ had to be born of a virgin, because he's going to sit on the throne. If he would have been the seed of man, and not virgin born, then he couldn't have been on that throne according to that judgment that God pronounced. I'm sure you're familiar with that, so we won't take time to go over there. But you can study that out yourself if you're not familiar. I'm just giving you a little something to think about. Verse 8, it says, Jehoiakim, his son, reigned in his stead. Jehoiakim was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And when the year was expired, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with the goodly vessels of the house of the Lord and made Zedekiah his brother king over Judah and Jerusalem. Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardening his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. And God had told the people through the prophets, all right, it's too late, you're going captive, you better submit to Nebuchadnezzar. And he was trying to rebel against that. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them... Now, this is the emphasis here. The Lord God of their fathers sent to them by His messengers, rising up betimes, in other words, continually and early, and sending because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised His words and misused His prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against His people till there was no remedy. Therefore, He brought upon them the king of the Chaldees. Notice, till there was no remedy. The apostasy was so bad, the only thing that could be done was judgment. Therefore, he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small. And the treasures of the Lord, the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, break down the wall of Jerusalem, burn all the palaces thereof with fire, destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. What about all this? Here it is. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah. Until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So a 70-year captivity. Go over to Jeremiah chapter 25, and then we'll go back to Daniel for the remainder of our time. Jeremiah, and I'm not giving you all of it, but you see there's a lot of background here. And it's important to keep these things in mind. Jeremiah 25, verse 8. And the emphasis in all of this is God saying, I gave you opportunity. You could have repented. You would not. So I brought upon you the judgment that I told you would come upon you in the very covenant that I gave you. Therefore, verse 8, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and a perpetual desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation and astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, thou punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity. So, I mean, Babylon's not going to get away with their wickedness. God's going to judge them when he's done using them. He said, and the land of the Chaldeans will make it perpetual desolations. And I'll bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book which Jeremiah hath prophesied. See, Jeremiah prophesied, but it was the words of God. Hath prophesied against all the nations. And for many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of them also, and I will recompense them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hand. Somebody said, well, why would God use a wicked nation to judge his people? Because he had made a covenant with his people. You see? And so he's not going to let the other nations get away with their wickedness. He brought judgment also when he was done using them. All right, back to Daniel. That's, again, I just wanted to read some of those verses as a backdrop here as we come to the book of Daniel. You know, Daniel understood by books. He came to understand there was going to be this 70 years. And his ministry took place during that 70 years. He lived to be a very old man. He started out in his ministry when he was a teenager. And he lived probably into his 90s. He lived through the reigns of all these heathen kings. And he lived through all of that. And he understood right where he was and what God was doing because of the Word of God. Now, after the 70 years, of course, you know, a remnant return to rebuild Jerusalem. You go into Ezra and Nehemiah about the rebuilding of the temple and the walls. But during the captivity, God still faithfully watched over his people so that they could not be annihilated. Remember, we studied the book of Esther a while back, and Satan was trying to annihilate the Jews. And even though they were in captivity, and even though they had been scattered, God still watched over them and made sure that they would not be destroyed. And that's very interesting to study in Esther. But then he had a godly remnant even in the captivity like Daniel. And he still worked in their lives and blessed them and used them. So he was not finished with Israel. Okay? And by the way, during this present age, he has set them aside in unbelief and blindness as a nation. But he's still not finished. He will save Israel. After this age concludes, with the rapture of the body of Christ, he will resume where he left off, bring his people through tribulation, fulfill all the things concerning his covenants with them, concerning their kingdom and their land and so forth. All right, so back in Daniel 1, we're only going to get down to about verse 8, hopefully here. Verse 3, let's read verse 3 to 7. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and to whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years. So, I mean, they're captive, but these guys get to live pretty high on the hog, you know. I mean, they have an opportunity to, no doubt they were, if not in the palace itself, very near, and they got to eat the king's diet. They got to have the best of the meat and the drink, so on. That's what he had appointed them. So nourishing them 3 years at the end thereof, they might stand before the king. He's going to make them his servants in his kingdom. And now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and of Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. Now, I mentioned this last time, but this fulfills the prophecy spoken 100 years earlier through Isaiah. Remember in Isaiah, I believe it's 39, when it was prophesied that of Hezekiah's seed, they would be carried away to Babylon with the vessels from the house of God, and they would be made eunuchs in the king of Babylon's palace. And that's exactly what happened here. I won't go back and look at those verses. We looked at them last time. Eunuchs were, I'll put it this way, single men that served in positions of authority in the palace. Jesus referred to eunuchs in Matthew 19. And I'll just read it real quick. Some people say, well, not eunuch was a broad term. It may not have always been single men, but as it's used in the Scripture, it seems to be that way. In Matthew 19, Jesus said, he was talking about divorce and it was not permissible except in a certain case and so on. And it says, the disciples saying to him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, is not good to marry. And he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. And here's where I'm getting at. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake, staying single in order to fulfill and focus in on that ministry. And this is a certain context. Keep that in mind. I don't have time to develop it, but you understand. This has got to do with the context of the preaching of the kingdom of heaven and so on. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. So you have these eunuchs that would be used. They were given really positions of authority in the palace, and so there was many of them here in the kingdom of Babylon. And these princes, so to speak, that come out of Judah, they are brought through a very rigid assimilation process in order to conform them completely. That was the goal, to conform them to the kingdom of Babylon. They wanted them to forget about their God, forget about their land, forget. I mean, look, their names, for an example, their names, Daniel and Azariah, you know, the names there, all those names have the name of God in it. Daniel, God is my judge. You see the E-L, Daniel. And you look at those names and you study that out, they all had the name of their God, but they were given names that had the names of pagan gods of Babylon. So it'd be like, you'd hear your name quite a bit. So if they quit calling you by the name of your God, they started calling you by the name of their gods, it was like a brainwashing, you see. So they're going to bring them through the University of Babylon. And by the way, that was a very sophisticated society. I mean, they were wicked as all get out, but they weren't idiots. They had a lot of smart men in their kingdom, and they had quite an educational process, and they're bringing them through this. They want to conform them. Daniel means my judge is God. Hananiah means beloved of the Lord. Mishael means who is as the Lord, or who is as God. Azariah, my help is the Lord. Well, they changed that. Belteshazzar, that's what they called Daniel. And it's clear in Daniel 4, it says that the reason why he was called that was because of the the king's false god. Daniel 4, verse 8, but at the last, Nebuchadnezzar saying this, but the last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. So Bel, B-E-L, Bel, Prince of Bel, okay? Then you have Shadrach. That's got to do with the sun god, I think, illumined by the sun god. Meshach, who is like Venus, I think the moon god, if I'm not mistaken. But I got to thinking about that, by the way. Meshach, Shack. Wasn't there a very famous book written not too long ago called The Shack that all these ignorant Christians got all excited about? I didn't read it. Don't need to read it. I know enough about it to know it's false doctrine. And they present God in a feminine way. Shack, the queen of heaven. That's who it's talking about. Anyway, I just thought I'd throw that out there. This stuff goes all the way back a long ways. You understand Babylon here in Daniel. This goes all the way back to Babel with Nimrod. That's the fountainhead of all idolatry. Then you have Abednego, servant of Nego. These are all false gods of Babylon. And so they're giving them new names, a new education, a new diet. And you understand, Babylon was a very, very wicked city that worshipped many false gods. This is, people talking about, it's hard to live a Christian life in America today. I'm not so sure Babylon wasn't worse. I mean, we got it pretty good as Christians in America today. I mean, it's a wicked culture we live in, no doubt about it, but that's no excuse. Paul said we're to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Babylon was vile. It was, I'm not going to give you any history on it. You can check it out for yourself, but the type of things they did and all of their false gods. So these men are given a Babylonian education, and they're given Babylonian names, and they're put on a Babylonian diet, and they're trying so hard to conform them. But you know what? They could try hard to conform them outwardly, but they couldn't change their hearts inwardly. Look at the next verse, and we'll have to close here in a minute. Daniel 1, verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, that's a great verse. Daniel purposed in his heart. He was a righteous man. Remember, in our introduction, we saw how in the prophecy of Ezekiel, Daniel is one of the great righteous men. There was three men chosen to be examples, and Daniel was one of them. He was a righteous man. He was a righteous man because he purposed in his heart. True righteousness comes from the inside out. He purposed in his heart to stay pure in the midst of a very unclean environment. And you know what? He was very wise. He knew what to comply with, and he knew what to stand against. He could not keep them from changing his name. He could not keep them from making him go through school to learn things he didn't really care to learn. But you know what? The Bible clearly forbid that he partake of certain meats and drink. And Daniel decided to take a stand where we need to take a stand on matters of where the Word of God is plainly stating what to do in a matter. In other words, there are some things you can compromise. There are some things you can go along to get along in a sense, use wisdom. But when it comes to things that are plainly stated in the Word of God, we can't compromise an inch. Daniel said, you know, I can't do anything about this name thing, this education thing, but the Word of God, the law of God, plainly declare I cannot partake of this meat. What was the problem with the meat? Well, a number of things. First of all, it was probably an unclean meat, probably swine. And then second of all, it was prepared in an unclean manner with blood. And then third of all, it was dedicated to idols. It was the king's meat and drink. His meat and his wine was dedicated in idolatrous sacrifices. And so Daniel determined to make a stand on the Word of God. And he believed the Word of God in his heart. And he determined to stand. And he purposed in his heart. And I tell you, that's so very, very important. And he did it in such a wise manner, and such a with an excellent spirit. And we're going to finish the chapter, Lord willing, in our next lesson and see the wisdom of Daniel. See his righteousness, that he determined to do what was right, but you see his wisdom and how he took the right stand with the right attitude. I mean, if he would have handled this the wrong way, he could have got... He wouldn't have had a very long ministry because he would have been dead. He's a great example for us. And I'm going to look at these verses next time, but Paul tells us not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the Word. Daniel's an example of that. He refused to conform to Babylon. He maintained purity and worship the true and living God in the midst of great idolatry and wickedness. And if he could do that as a teenager, what's our excuse, right? I mean, we have more than he had. We have the complete Bible. We have a position as members of the body of Christ Daniel didn't have. And he puts us to shame so often. And Joseph is another example. And I think there's a lot of similarity, by the way, between Joseph and Daniel. And both of them were very young when they took their stand for God. And how the Lord used both of them in a great way. Well, we're going to look at how Daniel went about taking his stand and the wisdom that God gave him. And we'll finish this chapter next time. But let's pray. Father, thank you for...